Well, I feel like I should tell you just right off the bat that Norma Bowman was disappointed with the sermon this morning. She heard I was preaching on the Ten Commandments, and she thought it was going to be about Charlton Heston. So nowhere to go but up tonight, right? Now, I have been warned by several of the men tonight that even though they're here in the pew, they will still be live streaming the sermon on their phone as we go through the sermon tonight. So be watchful for that. I want to read from 1 John chapter 5, two verses to begin that will set the context for part two of the Ten Commandments for today. 1 John chapter 5, let's start reading at verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Is that the way you feel about God's Word? That His commandments are not burdensome. Now, we hear people say that all the time, don't we? All the Bible's just a list of do's and don'ts, and thou shalt not. And it's as if God is just trying to deprive me of a good life, of things that make me happy. And all these rules and commandments just drag us down. I want to be free. Remember, as a second grader, we would go to music class for one of our periods. Forgive me, Alicia, for what I'm about to do. Our teacher had a routine, and I won't sing it, but she would start the class by singing "Good Morning, Boys and Girls," and then we would respond with singing "Good Morning, Mrs. Bostwick." Well, it didn't take much creativity for a line of second grade boys to start singing after a few weeks, "Good Morning, Mrs. Bostwick," because that's the way we felt about all the rules of school, classes. And some people feel that way about God. What this passage connects God's commandments with are His love. His love for us. That's why He gives us commands. And that's why they're not burdensome. God has in mind for us our very best interests. In His wisdom, from His position, from His throne in heaven, He knows what's good for His children. And these commands cause us to wake up each day and not have to worry or guess or think about what is right. He's told us what's right. And we just walk in it. That's liberating. It's not burdensome. But did you notice that He said the one who loves God is also going to love the child of God, those born of God, His brothers and His sisters? This morning we looked at reverence for God and making certain our relationship with Him is right. That we reverence Him as one, the only true and living God. That we reverence Him as Spirit and worship Him in spirit and in truth. That we reverence Him as holy and treat His things as holy. And that we reverence Him as salvation who has created for us an eternal rest. Tonight, I want you to see that by demonstrating our love for God, we will also have a love for our fellow man and a respect for the things of man. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. And we'll begin reading with verse 12. Now, if it is so that this second group of commandments are all about relationships with people, which one would God start with first? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You want to have respect for man? Number one, respect authority. Show respect in this life for authority. And for most of us, that begins in the home. As a child, learning to honor our father and our mother. Because when we're children, they are God to us. Can you think of times when you were a child and you were afraid? Who did you want? Well, Dad can beat up that monster. Dad is stronger than that fear. And so we learn about our heavenly father from our earthly father and mother. And the reason he says that when you do this, that you'll live long in the land, perhaps he's talking about the capital punishment that Israel had for dishonoring your parents. It was the death penalty. But could it also mean that by learning to respect authority in the home, that you will grow up to be a person who will show respect for a police officer? And will show respect to your elders. And will ultimately show respect to God. Think of it. Isn't it refreshing when you see a young person who's been taught to respect authority? And who'll say yes, sir, and no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, who will look you in the eye. Respect authority. Because we've seen way too much of the opposite. My very first year of coaching baseball, Dave is in T-ball, and this was my first experience of being around kids who either weren't young people at Southside or young people at Dry Creek Camp. And what a rude awakening I had. We had this one boy who was from a broken home, and I tried my best to work with him, and I knew that he had a terrible home life. One game I said, all right, everybody in the dugout, get your gloves and hats. It's time to go out on the field. He looked up and said, be quiet. I'm up for parole next Thursday. Respect authority. Honor your father and your mother. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, this is the first commandment with a promise. That it will cause you to prosper because you will honor your Father who is in heaven. This is a responsibility that you never grow out of. It's not just something for young people. Remember one year there was a man whose mother had died, and he was going to the funeral home to make the arrangements, and he asked if I would come with him to help. And so the funeral director was going through all of the process and paperwork that you have to do with that, and it came down to picking the pallbearers. And the man said, well, I'm going to be one of them. And the funeral director said, now, normally the children sit on the front row, and you might have grandsons or nephews or other relatives like that. He said, I got to take care of my mama. And that's the last thing I'll get to do for her. Respect authority. Of all the places to start with our relationships with other people, the first, honor your father and your mother. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Respect life. Life is given by God. And every person that we see is made in the image of God. And so we will respect life. Can you imagine how much better people would get along if we just remembered that we're all God's children? Every single one of us? That's what causes us to work things out as a family, or work things out as the church, the family of God. Shouldn't that be extended to all people in the human race? We're all God's children. He made us in His image. So we're going to choose to respect life. Isn't it amazing to think about how innocent life in our country and throughout the world is not respected? We see the numbers, the ticker, for how many have died from coronavirus. And it's tragic. And we've got to do something about it. We've got to get government action, and we've got to get this stimulus bill going, and people are hurting. We've got to do all these things because people are dying from this pandemic. What if they put a ticker up of all the babies that have been aborted during that same time period? Would people be just as emphatic that we need to do something? Respect life. Even life in the womb. It's a soul created in the image of God. Jesus, when He spoke on the earth, spoke about respecting God's commandments. And His concern was more that the Jews, the Judaizing teachers, were emphasizing only the action. Don't kill somebody. Don't take their life. But He extended that to even being angry with your brother. And the words you would use. That's the point James makes in James chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Sure, we're not going to kill somebody. But what about how we treat them? Can we praise God with the same mouth that we curse one another? My brethren, he said, these things ought not to be. We're going to show respect for each life that's been made in our Creator's image. Even how we speak. Respect life. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. There was a version of the Bible that was printed in 1631. It was supposed to be just a reprint of the King James Bible. It has come to be known, however, if you can find a copy of it, you'd have a very rare find because they were ultimately destroyed, most of them. It's come to be known as the Wicked Bible because the printer accidentally left out one small three-letter word. And so you get to Exodus chapter 20 and get to this verse, and it says, "Thou shalt commit adultery." The Wicked Bible. When God spoke it, He said, "Thou shalt not." You respect marriage. Do we not live in a society that has lost its honor for the marriage covenant? In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, that's what the writer says. "Let marriage be held in honor among all." God has made the marriage relationship as something that is honorable. It was His first institution given to man in the garden. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so the sexual union became something sacred that God gave to husbands and wives. Something that is honorable. Something that is to be respected. Respect marriage. As those who are married, respect it with your behavior. Be faithful. Be respectful with how you speak about marriage. Would somebody who is not married, would young persons who are not married want to be married if they heard the way you talked about it? Or would you might cause them to say, "Well, I don't want that." Respect marriage. It's an honorable relationship given by God. Sometimes we wonder, as we look at the landscape of where marriage is in our country right now. In all 50 states, it's legal for homosexuals to marry. But do you not see that those seeds were sown for all those years where people started deciding that divorce wasn't that big of a deal? God wants me to be happy. Why would He want me to stay in this marriage if I'm not happy? And all that did was erode this respect for marriage and what God said about it. And so if you can commit adultery, why can't you commit homosexuality? Respect marriage. God's law is about love. This commandment is about lust. Respect this sacred union by keeping sex sacred. It is not something that's smutty and dirty and defiled. It's holy. It's God's gift. Respect marriage. Verse 15. "You shall not steal." respect the rights of others. Now remember that this commandment and all of these in this set have to do with what Jesus said was love your neighbor as yourself. Why am I going to honor father and mother and not commit adultery and not steal? Because I love my neighbor as myself. I wouldn't want somebody to steal from me. Think about that. Even a thief would say that. Even somebody who steals would be upset if somebody stole from them. So respect the rights of others, just as you would they to you. You thought about in the scriptures how much God says about work. You know, a thief is somebody who doesn't want to work. It's a lazy way of getting what you want and showing no regard for who it rightfully belongs to. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. God shows no regard for somebody who just tries to go through life and not have any responsibility and not provide for his family. He's worse than an infidel, he says, who doesn't put the tools God has given him to work and to labor. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer, rather working with his hands that which is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. You know what will help us with this commandment? If we start thinking more about giving than we do about getting. If we see even with our own goods and blessings an opportunity to be a blessing. Already heard from multiple people about the networks that went out between services this morning. And even though he didn't ask for this, he asked for prayers. People saying, I want to help financially if there's a need. Count me in if there's some activity. Respect the rights of others. Not what can I get. What can I give from him who's given me everything? That's respect for man. Verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Respect truth. Lying is one thing that we know God hates from Proverbs chapter 6. The six things God hates, yea, seven. One of them, it says, is a lying tongue. The other is a false witness who speaks lies. These things, Proverbs 12:22, are an abomination to the Lord. You ever wonder, why does God hate lying? Could it be that it goes all the way back to the garden? When the father of lies told Adam and Eve, you shall surely not die. It was false witnesses who condemned Jesus at his trial. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Those who are destined for that lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You've got immoral persons. You've got cowardly. You've got idolatrous, covetous. Listen to it. And all liars. In this corrupt and dishonest world, there are so many ways to lie. Respect truth. We serve a God of all truth. It's impossible for Him to lie. Respect truth. Jesus said, it's what will set you free. And finally, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Respect, desire. Now here's where God's commandments greatly differ from what would have been the laws of the land in this day and the law of the land in our day. We can understand when law has to deal with action, something you commit. We can understand when law has to deal with words. Don't bear false witness. You don't slander those things. But what about when the law has to do with how you think? That shows something about the God who's holding us accountable. He knows all things. He searches the heart. You shall not covet. This is not desire. This is the desire for that which you have no right. These are things that belong to your neighbor. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21, when Israel was defeated because of the sin of Achan, when he took the things under the ban, do you remember what it said Achan did when he confessed? He said, number one, I saw. Number two, he said, I coveted. And number three, I took. Respect, desire. Control your thoughts. Know that it's not just deeds and words. It's how we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In doing so, we'll have respect and we'll be content with what we have. Instead of us longing for that which God has given another, we'll be satisfied and thankful for what He's given me. Would you consider one final passage in Romans chapter 13? Romans the 13th chapter. And verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. See if these sound familiar. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, and it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Now, folks, I was going to start with this passage, but my fear is you would say, shall we stand and sing? Because that's it. You know what's going to cause us to show respect for our fellow man? Because we love them. What's going to cause us to love them? Because we love God. And that makes any command not burdensome. It's the fulfillment of the law. This law Jesus came to fulfill. And he did. He said, it is finished. God's wondrous plan from the foundation of the world, Jesus finished. Why would he do that? Because he had love for you. And he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It was Jesus who commanded belief and baptism for salvation. We want to give you that opportunity tonight. There is a day that's coming when we'll meet the Lord. We'll see him face to face. And we'll be judged by the words that he's given us. Let's be those who are prepared. Come and confess your faith and be baptized. Come and let us help you and encourage you and pray for you if we can assist you in the gospel. But let it be known right now while we stand up and while we...